Gail introduced the service today. She said our theme is songs in the night. And this idea that sometimes the darkness is so heavy, but there is a song or there is something that brings us that light into the darkness. And Advent, which means coming, is not just Advent for us, but it was Advent for people long, long ago who were actually waiting for the Messiah to come. And in that time of darkness, there were a number of people that sang songs of hope, that there was a light that would be coming in the darkness. And we're looking at those songs during this Advent time. The one we're looking at today is found in Luke chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's a stack on the table back there. Feel free to get up and grab one. Luke chapter 1 in those Bibles is found on page 723. Luke chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest, I just looked up and I lost my spot. There we are. Serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of his priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children in the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until that day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." We're going to jump ahead to verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There was no one among your relatives with that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Around you this morning in your seats were some newspapers. I'm wondering if you can grab one and share with a neighbor, somebody next to you. Pull out that newspaper. Earlier, Gail referred to the darkness, the situations of dark that we're dealing with right now in our society and in our world. Sometimes it's so easy to get caught up in ourselves and in the things that we ourselves are dealing with, our own pain, our own brokenness, our own hurt, that we kind of forget what's happening out there in the world. So I'm wondering if you can take a look at this newspaper that you have in your hands and just kind of shout out to me, what are some situations of darkness that you see on that newspaper? Just go ahead and shout them out. Dr. Stokes. Yep, been in the news for a while.
60 postal workers told of possible layoffs.
Laying off postal workers and other jobs too. Calvin faces personnel cuts. Yes. I was wondering who would get that one.
Car crashes.
Building collapse.
Shoppers feast early.
Is that a situation of darkness? Maybe. Okay. Yeah. Slayings are not a random crime. Okay. Trisha. Yes. Okay. Yep. Marla. Kentwood Pharmacy, filing for bankruptcy. Yeah.
Teacher is accused of acting inappropriately with a student.
Okay. Okay. Yes, rat catchers in India. Any other world stuff? Yeah. Coup in Madagascar, okay. What else? Didn't look at mine. I know Henry John is our national person a worldwide affairs person at home, and they must talk about this in school because every day when we pray, he tells us what's happening in the world. Henry John, what have you been praying for lately? Cholera in Haiti is one of them, right? That you continue to pray for, and the diseases spreading there. Natural disasters. What else? Any other world things? Pardon? South Korea, yes, and North Korea and the things that are happening there. You know, there's another type of darkness that isn't reported in the Grand Rapids Press, and in fact really isn't reported in newspapers at all. There's this idea that the newspapers are reporting this earthly darkness, these diseases and deaths and destructions and problems with the economy and problems with healthcare and problems with relationships and people doing bad things in society. Some earthly problems, right? But the newspaper usually doesn't report on another type of darkness. That's a darkness usually found here. The Bible tells us of a spiritual darkness. How over and over and over again, people who are supposed to be God followers turn away from him. How God's very special people, Israel, the people he was caring for and providing for continually would turn their backs on him and be in darkness. How even the people that he created in the very first garden, Adam and Eve, turned their backs on him when they thought maybe there would be a better way. Over and over again, the Bible tells us of another type of a darkness, a spiritual darkness, something that happens in our hearts when we are far away from God. Well, Zechariah was a priest. He was a priest in a temple, and he knew the whole Old Testament. He knew all these prophecies that someday they would not have to live in darkness. And he was dealing with darkness that was political darkness. They were always concerned about other countries that were going to come after them and who was starting a war where and who was king of which nation and going to try to conquer other nations. They were dealing with issues of famine, just like we do sometimes. They're dealing with issues of relationships, just like we do. But Zechariah, being a priest, knew that the people also dealt with spiritual darkness. They were dealing with darknesses of their hearts and whether or not the people would continue to follow God. For years, for generations, since sin entered the world, people were searching for a way out of this darkness. God made some promises to his people that he did have a plan. And they were waiting and waiting for that plan to take place. Then this angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah as he was doing his priestly duties and told him that the curtain was about to raise on the next act in God's plan of redemption. God was ready to cue the lights in the dark theater. And Zechariah's song announces the next act. His song of praise foreshadows what the audience will see unfold in the upcoming days. Of course, not everybody knows what's going to be happening in the future. It took a special filling of the Holy Spirit for Zechariah to speak these words, for him to know what was going to happen, to give inspired commentary on upcoming events. And he starts his words this way: "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." Like all hymns of praise that you'll find from this time in history, they start with this statement of praise: "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people." Now, if we just stop there for a minute and not rush right past that phrase, well, understand just how unique and meaningful that is. Do you realize that the Christian God, do you realize that the God that Zechariah is serving is a God who comes to his people? And do you know how unique that is? So many times in this time and in our day now, people are trying to serve this God that's far, far away. They're trying to do everything they can to get up to where he is, or she is, as it may be. But this is a God that says, "I'm coming to you. I am coming from heaven down into your darkness. I'm going to meet you where you are." So Zechariah says, "Praise be to the God of Israel, for he has come." Some versions, some translations say, "He has visited." Isn't that a great visual picture? This idea of God coming over to your house and visiting with you for a while. The Savior that's coming has the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This God has come to us to redeem us. God has come to redeem his people, to rescue them from the darkness. And here's my question for you. Is Zechariah talking about rescuing and redeeming them from this earthly darkness, from the brokenness that's happening in our world? Or is he talking about this Savior coming and redeeming us from spiritual darkness, from this being far apart from God? Earthly darkness, spiritual darkness. Which one? We're going to find out. The next line in this song says, "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago." This is kind of a strange phrase, and it has some weird allegories in it. And I hate to tell you this, but we're not going to talk about it this morning. But if you come back tonight at 5:30 to MC Squared after a nice dinner together, our small groups are going to look at this phrase. And here's a hint. It gives us a clear picture of the identity of the Savior that's coming and some important qualities that he has. So even if you're just visiting with us today, I invite you to come back tonight and we'll talk about that together. The next part of Zechariah's song tells us what God will do. It says, "Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Well, we're back to the question of whether Zechariah is referring to an earthly or a spiritual darkness. And initially, this phrase, enemies and all who hate us, seems to refer to political enemies, to people who might attack or start wars against us. But in the Old Testament, when reference to rescue from enemies was made in these songs of praise, the enemy was not just political, it was also spiritual. It was clear from these songs that Satan and evil spiritual forces are also the enemies of God's people. So the answer to our question, is Zechariah talking about redeeming us from earthly darkness, from brokenness here in the world, or is he talking about redeeming us from spiritual darkness, from being far away from God? The answer is both. Not only is God coming as a light into our darkness, this darkness that's caused by disease and death and destruction, he's also coming into this relationship with him, a relationship that is dark because we're too far away from him. He's coming into that darkness too. Truthfully, we haven't really done anything to deserve this type of redeemer, to have a Savior from our darkness. In fact, we deserve the darkness that we have because it's a punishment for our sin. But because of God's mercy, the same mercy that he extended to their ancestors, he is sending this Redeemer. Verse 73 says, "To show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant." God is fulfilling a promise that he made long ago, a covenant, an oath he made to Abraham. Promises like in Genesis chapter 12, when he says, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And in Genesis chapter 17, when God makes this promise to Abraham, "I will establish my covenant, my promise, as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." Do you hear in these verses how God is promising both redemption from earthly darkness and from spiritual darkness? Why? Why does God make these promises? Why is he putting into action this plan of redemption? Why does he even care about these people that are walking in darkness? Why is he giving them a way out of that darkness? The answer is in verse 74. It says, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and redemption before him all of our days. God is not just sending this Redeemer so that we can feel better about ourselves or we can be free from darkness. God is sending this Redeemer so that we respond in service. The word to serve here in the original language refers to the total service one gives to God. Not just the worship or the sacrificial service that is done on Sunday mornings or back then in the temple setting. The word to serve here is about serving God with our whole self, our body, our mind, our strength, our vocation, our play, our reading, our singing, our praying, our thinking. The word to serve God here is about serving God with our whole, complete selves. And it's not just talking about serving any God. The word used here is only used when talking about God, the Savior, the God that sent a Savior into our darkness. Zechariah then in his song goes on to explain how his very own son, John, would live this out. How he came and how he would serve God. It says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God." I think this is pretty unique. I know some people here are expecting babies, and some of us have had babies, and wouldn't it be something if when your child is born, you can hold him in your hands and think, "I know exactly what this child is going to be when they grow up." Now, some of us may kind of wish or hope for certain things. You know, a professional basketball player would be nice. But the reality is we have no idea. But the Holy Spirit comes to Zechariah. And he says, "Zechariah, I have plans for your son. Your son has a special, special job to do on earth. Your son is here to prepare the way of the Lord. To say to people, hey, there is somebody coming after me that you need to pay attention to. Because that is your answer to how you're going to get out of the darkness that you're in. That is John's job." And by doing that, he's coming to these people and he's preaching to them and he's saying, "Listen, this is how you get out of your darkness. It has to do with forgiveness of sins. It has to do with knowledge of salvation." And you know, when Zechariah is saying this about John, and even when John's preaching it, they don't really know the rest of the story like we do. They don't know about what happens on Good Friday and on Easter. But the next parts of this song allude to it. It says, "In God's mercy, he will send a rising sun, a light, from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death." Jesus is this rising sun. Listen to how John describes Jesus' coming. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all people might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every person was coming into the world." Jesus is that light in the darkness. He is the light that will guide our feet into the path of peace. He will bring peace to the broken situations in our world, those caused by death and disease and destruction. But he will also bring peace in our hearts by mending our relationship with God. Jesus came to bring total redemption. Is this the message that you're hearing from the church today? Is this the message that you're living out in your life today? As I reflected on these two things, these two areas of darkness and how Jesus came to bring redemption in all of it, it struck me that sometimes we have our foot in one camp more than the other. Sometimes we're all about the world stuff. We're all about, let's fix the water problem in Africa. Let's help with the cleanup in Haiti. Let's see how we can help with the homeless downtown. And I'm not saying those are bad things, because God sent Jesus Christ to redeem those things too. Unless we're doing it at the expense of the other. Because Jesus also came to heal the spiritual darkness in our hearts. And sometimes it's easy to be public and to have these social justice causes and to hold them up. But the reality is Jesus also came for what's in here. Jesus came because we turn our backs on him. Jesus came because we're selfish. Jesus came because we look to serve other things besides him. Jesus came because we're worried and we're anxious. Jesus came because we don't have enough faith. And it's in the light shining in that darkness. It's when we can grasp onto Jesus Christ as that light, the light that heals our spiritual darkness, that he puts us in a place that enables us to serve and enables us to go into the world and to be agents of healing in that earthly darkness. This is Zechariah's song. He's not so unlike us. He was in a place where he was desperate for something besides what he had. Like Ron's story, he was just desperate to know, God, you've got to help me out here. I can't drive fast enough to get out of this darkness. And then he had this word from the Holy Spirit. A Redeemer is coming. Somebody is coming to bring you out of that darkness, and his name is Jesus Christ. Someday he will die on the cross, and he will rise again and save his people from their sins. So what do we do now? One of the things that we can do in service to God is to pray. And to pray for the situations of darkness that we know. So I'm going to lead a time of prayer now, and I'm going to give some space, some silence. And if you'd like to say something out loud at that time, you're welcome to do that. If you'd like to pray in your hearts, that's fine too. But I'd like you to pull that newspaper out one more time and to ask yourself, what is here that God is asking me to pray about? What of these dark situations does God need to send his light into? How can I pray for that? We're going to end this time with this prayer right now. God, we come before you now. And we first of all acknowledge that we have darkness in our hearts. Darkness from turning against you, from walking away, even when you're calling to us. And Lord, we thank you for the light that you have sent. And we know, Lord, that light casts out darkness. Light casts out fear and selfishness and pride and worry and anxiety. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus Christ, your light. We embrace that, Lord. And Lord, now we think about the dark situations in our world. And we also pray that you will bring your light into those situations as well. Hear our prayer now.